Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, today we're going to finish up the Rashi section of what we've been studying. We're doing the Kedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. We've gone through already all of the texts. We've gone through the Ramban. We've gone through almost all of Rashi. And we will finish that, God willing, this morning. And then next week we'll start with Rav Hirsch and his commentary. What we got up to last week was verses 11, 10 and 11, I believe. 10 and 11 were the last two verses that we concluded. Let's do a quick summary of where we were up to. In our stories we go through with Rashi, Avraham and Yitzchak have traveled all the way up themselves. They've left behind the donkey and the other lads. Yitzchak asks the question, "Hey Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the kid? I see we got the fire, I see we got the knife, we got everything that we need over here." And he actually doesn't say the knife, if you remember correctly. He says, "Only the fire and the wood I see that we have. Where is the actual kid?" Avram says, "God will choose for himself that which he wants." And now note the words, I'm in verse 8, if you just in terms of your summary, because we're going to go back to this. Elokim yireh lo haseh. God will see for himself. He will choose for himself. Yireh lo, using that phrase of he will see for himself. That's going to come up again towards the end of our story. And then they continue alone together. They come to the place where God had told him. He builds the altar, arranges the wood, and then binds Yitzchak, his son, and places him on top of the wood. We noted yesterday, last week, when we learned that he doesn't bind Isaac to the altar. He binds Isaac to himself. He ties up his hands and his feet, because the way the verse is clearly making it seem, first he arranges the wood, then he binds Isaac, then he places Isaac on top of the wood. That's clearly what it is that's going on. And then, Vayishlach Avraham es Yado, he sends forth his hand, Vayikachas HaMachelet, and he takes the knife to slaughter his son. And we pointed out that the wording here is also a little bit strange. We have a vision of Avram with a knife outstretched in his hand over the throat of his son. But that's not really the way the verse describes it. The verse describes, what's the sending forth his hand? Where is that in the order? Before he takes the knife, he's stretching forth his hand, not with the knife in his hand over his son. He stretches forth his hand to take the knife in order to slaughter his son. And that's where we noted that last week. And then the last verse that we had covered, Vayikra Elov Malach Hashem, the Malach of an angel of God calls out from heaven and says, Avraham, Avraham, Vayomer Hineni. So we pointed out already, number one, Avraham, Avraham, he calls out his name twice. Hashem himself only called out Abraham's name one time in the beginning of the story. In the beginning of the story, God calls out to Abraham and he says, Abraham. And Abraham says, Hineni, here I am. And here we have the angel calling out twice. So Rashi commented last week that what was the double language of Abraham? Abraham?
Endearment.
Endearment, the language of love. Which means that we clearly have something from the beginning of the story. Now, Abraham is already well into our story. This is chapter 22. We've been introduced to Abraham a long time ago. This is the 10th of his 10 tests. We've had many experiences, but something changes from the beginning of the story, where God himself only calls out to Abraham once, Abraham, to the end of this story, where the angel's already calling out twice, and Rashi tells us, what's the difference? This is the language of love, of endearment. On the most basic level, you see, the beginning was the giving of the test, and here he has succeeded and passed the test, and that earns a language of endearment. Now we're going to keep that in mind as well, that the emotion that God, so to speak, is showing down to Avram is an emotion of fear, love, awe, impressiveness, being impressed, respect. It's a language of love. The calling out twice, Rashi says, is a language of endearment. We noted, of course, that it was God himself who gives Avram the instructions, and it was an angel who takes away the instruction. And we noted that this is Avraham's third Hineni in the story. He says Hineni when he's originally called. He says Hineni when Yitzchak says to him, "Hey Dad," on their way. And Avraham says, "Hineni, I'm here." And now he says Hineni a third time with the angel when he calls out to him and he says, "I'm here as well." Okay, one other point on this pasuk before we move on. Let's go through the way that God is named. There are many different names of Hashem as we go through the stories in Chumash. What name is used throughout this story? If you go back, flipping back to the very beginning, verse 1, chapter 22, back to page 230, Sorry for those of you, we are in the middle of 10 and 11, a couple of pages in. What names of God are used in this story? Let's start from verse 1. What name of God is used here in verse 1?
God.
In the Hebrew?
Elohim.
Elohim, which is a name which connotes which type of attribute?
Din,
justice, strict justice. The name of God that's used in this story, which attribute of God is testing Avraham? The attribute of justice, Elohim. Moving along, where is the next name we find? In the end of verse 3, what name of God do we find in the end of verse 3?
Elohim.
Elohim again, the same in the context of which Avraham embarking to the place that God had spoken to him. And so the Pasuk here uses the same name of God that had been used prior to that as well. The name, the attribute of Elohim is the attribute that appeared to Avraham, and that's the one that's used here as well. Moving on, we see the next one in
verse 8.
When Yitzchak asks Avraham and says, "Hey Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the kid?" And Avram says in verse 8,
Elohim,
Yir Eloh HaSeh, God, the same attribute of justice that asked me to do this, the same attribute of justice that I embarked towards the place that he told me to go, he will find for himself the kid for the offering. Verse 9, Vayavo, they got to the place, Asher Amar Lo, Elohim, the same attributes. Now we get to our verse in verse 11. We have the dramatic scene of Avraham stretching forth his hand. Yitzchak, his son, has been bound together, placed on top of the altar, and an angel calls out to him. How do we describe the angel calling out to Avraham?
Hashem.
Vayakra elav malach Hashem min hashamayim. What is the name of Hashem? What's that an attribute of? That's the attribute of mercy. It's a very different attribute. All of a sudden, for the first time in this story, Elohim, 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 three times we reference Hashem in the story until this point, as far as doing the test, each time as far as fulfilling the test is the attribute of justice, the name of God of Elohim, and now when the angel calls out, remember it was God himself who gave Avraham the task, now when the angel calls out to stop the task, it's a Malach Hashem. It's no longer that Malach Elohim, but it's specifically a Malach of Hashem calls out from Shemayim with that term of endearment and says, Avraham, Avraham, twice, and Avraham responds, Hineni. Okay, let's move on. Yudbeis Vayoymer, so what does this angel of Hashem say? Al tishlach yadcho el hanar, do not send forth your hand at the lad. Now, let's read the whole verse and we'll make all of our comments. Do not send forth your hand at the lad. Va'al taslom u'ma, nor do anything to him. Ki ato yodati, for now I know, ki yorei Elohim ato, that you are a God-fearing man. Ve'lo chosachta es bincho es yichidcho mimeni, and you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. Okay, a lot of things in this verse. Let's go through what were some of the issues we had on our first go-around. We'll mention them again here. Let's start with that first phrase. Al tishloch yadcho el hanar. So that phrase, do not send forth your hand, rings from a previous verse. Which verse?
10.
We just had this phrase, right? But think about where it came up in verse 10. We've focused on this. Where did it come up in verse 10? He's stretching forth his hand, but not against his son. The stretching forth of his hand of Avram is to grab
the knife.
And now the angel uses that same language of do not stretch forth your hand against the lad, and then we have this double language. But not only does he say, do not stretch forth your hand, he says, nor do anything to him. Al tas lo m'umo. So Rashi is going to comment, we'll see that in a moment, why the double language. Once he said, do not stretch forth your hand, why does he have to then repeat, nor do anything to him? And then what does the angel say? Now we've succeeded, right? We asked the question in the very beginning of this little section. The Torah used the word in verse 1 that God has tested Avram, which we find not very often does the Torah specifically say that there's going to be a test. And here we had it. What was the test? What did God want from Avram at the end of the day? What was the test? So here we have an insight into that. What do we have in this verse, in verse 12? What does the angel now say to Avram when he says, don't stretch forth your hand? Two things he says. I now know what? Number one,
God-fearing.
A God-fearing man. And number two, you didn't withhold your son. interesting phrases. You're a God-fearing man, and you didn't withhold your son. Now we're going to deal with Rashi in a moment. Number one, let's just talk about for a second. The term of that he uses, Avraham, Avram, is a term of endearment, a term of love. And the words that come out are that I now know that you're a God-fearing man. Now it's a strange thing to ever say that when God is speaking, he would say the words, I now know. That really, it doesn't work. It would work for me if I would give my students a test and I see that they pass, I would say, now I know that you have the information. You've mastered it. Now I know. I wasn't sure before, and I'm sure now. Doesn't really work. Remember, if you remember the Ramban that we studied in the very first verse on the concept of a test, the Ramban said very clearly, what's the purpose of a test? To bring out that which is latent as potential, and to make it actualized, to make it real, to make the person accomplish what they're capable of accomplishing, but the test is the thing that pushes the person to do it. So now God would say, now I know that you're a God for me. We'll have to deal with this verse. Rashi is going to give us one approach, and we will keep that on the table. And what was the test? Withholding your son. That you didn't withhold your son. Now how does the Torah describe Yitzchak here?
Your only one.
Right? Remember, what does this remind you of, this phrase? Your son, your only son.
The command.
Right? The command had all those phrases. I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, Yitzchak. And we had Rashi and Ramban both commented in order to ease Avraham into it, that he shouldn't feel like he's addled into doing it, but that he knows what he's getting himself into. My mother for sure has heard of the word addle. I was being poked fun at that I was not familiar with the word addled, showing my age. Okay, but in any case, now I use it regularly in this class. So Avram was not addled into slaughtering his son, and now when the Malach repeats what Avram accomplished, that you did not withhold your son, we have that same language again. Your son, your only son, from me. Now, if you go back to, if you remember also, we had mentioned Rashi quoted in the very beginning also, two midrashim, as to what the test was. Achar hadvarim ha'ele, it was after these words that the test began. And Rashi quoted from the sages two conversations which took place, which brought about this test. One was between the Satan and God, that the Satan says to Hashem, look at this big feast that Avraham is making. He's making this feast because his son has been weaned and he didn't do anything for you. He didn't bring any sacrifices. And Hashem says, what, my Avram, you're claiming that my Avram doesn't love me? He would even give his son for me if I asked it of him. Which would certainly fit this language of, you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. The other conversation that Rashi quotes was a conversation between Yitzchak and Yishmael. That Yishmael said, I don't know, everyone's making a big stink about you. You had a circumcision at 8 days old. You're a nobody. You had no choice in the matter. You're nothing. I was 14. I'm much greater servant of God than you, Yishmael said to Yitzchak. And Yitzchak responded to that with, that's what God wanted from me. He only wanted me to be circumcised at 8 days. But if you were to ask for my entire life, I would do it also. So with that approach, then this is a different type of test. That was a test for Yitzchak. And here is again, Avram's not having to withhold his child from him. Okay, difficult puzzle. Let's see what Rashi does with this. Rashi has a lot to say here. Rashi says, verse 12 on the bottom of page 235, do not send forth to slaughter. Avraham says to Hashem, if so, I have come here for no reason. You sent me over here, and now you're telling me not to slaughter him. I didn't accomplish anything. Let me make a wound in him and extract from him a bit of blood. Let me do something. Now the commentators explain, if you're familiar with the Yom Kippur service, so there's a lot to do with the sprinkling of blood. Many of the aspects of in the Beis HaMikdash had to do with the Kohen. After a sacrifice was done, there would be a sprinkling of the blood. And that was a major portion of the sacrificial aspect of Korbanos in general, and certainly on Yom Kippur. So the commentators explain, Avraham said, okay, you told me to bring him. I did it. And you don't want me to kill him. So okay, fine, but at least then you want me to do a sprinkling of the blood procedure in the same way that that's eventually going to be done on this very spot where they are standing by the high priest for future generations. Surely at least I should be able to do that, which would both maintain Yitzchak's life, and I'd be able to fulfill having what you asked me to do, which was to bring him as a sacrifice, so I will have done that as well. So Avram says, for sure, at least let me do that. When the angel says, you know, don't send forth your hand, okay, but at least I'll draw some blood and be able to perform such a procedure. Omar lo, God says, al taslo mu'uma. That's the second phrase of, no. Do not do anything to him, meaning no blemish whatsoever, from the word mum. Not only do I not want you to slaughter him, I don't want you to touch him, don't do anything. Ki atoya dati, for now I know. So the Gemara says on the bottom of this page, Rabbi Abba the Amora commented, Avraham says to Hashem, Efaresh lefanecha sichasi. I have to present my case to you, Avraham says to God. I don't understand, Avraham says. First, Esmol, yesterday you said to me, Ki b'yitzok yikar l'chazara. First you said to me that through Yitzhak will my progeny be called. I'm going to have children as numerous as the stars and the sand or the sea. And you promised it specifically through Yitzhak. That was my starting point. Then you turned around and you said, Kachnos bincha. You said, take your son, your only son, the one you love, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. And now you say to me, take him down and don't offer him as a sacrifice. Please explain, Abraham says to God. I don't understand what's going on with this. Amarlo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Holy One Blessed is He responds, Lo achal el brisi, I will not profane my covenant, and I will not deviate from that which comes forth from my lips, quoting a verse from Tehillim, meaning what I promised you, I'm not going to renege on my covenant. My covenant was, through Yitzchak you will have many, many children, and I said to you, bring him up as an offering, and I will now explain to you how that's not a contradiction, and I'm not going to renege or take back anything that I said. When I said to you, kach, when I said to you, take your son back in verse 2, motzei tzvasi lo ashana, I will not deviate from that which has come from my lips, quoting again that verse, meaning, I did not say to you, shachtehu, to slaughter him, elaha aleihu, but rather I said, bring him up. You have now brought him up, and now you can take him down. Mm-hmm. Right? We focus on this back in verse 2. God did not say, slaughter him in verse 2. He said, Ha Alehu, Aliyah, raise him up. Now, one of the reasons why I think this is significant, Hashem is now saying, I'm not taking back what I said. I'm explaining it in a way that you've already fulfilled it. And we asked, how can an angel take back that which God Himself said? How did Abraham know to listen to the angel? So this Rashi is explaining that the angel is not taking back that which God said. He's saying, if you look carefully at the words that were used, this explanation is in the words of Ha'aleihu, raise him up, you have done so, you bound them together, you placed them on top of the wood, Ad kan, no more, I don't want you to do anything else. You can now take him back down and you will have already fulfilled that which I have asked you to do. Last Rashi on this verse, Ki ato yadati, for now I know. Now again, the problem is, how can God say, I now know anything? Whatever was there to be known was already known. Says Rashi, a very interesting approach to this phrase, Ki ato yadati, from now on, I have something with which to answer to the Satan and to the non-Jewish nations, who wonder, Mahi chibasi etzlecha. Why is it that I have such love for you? Why is it? Now, one of the questions that's asked when you study Sefer Bereishis is, why Avraham? The Torah does not tell us very much about Avraham before the pasuk of Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, when Hashem says to Avraham, leave the place of your homeland, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And you say, well, who is this guy? Noach, we're at least introduced with Noach Ish Tzadik. He was a righteous man. He was Tamim Bidarosa, perfect in his day. We have some form of an introduction. We don't have that with Avram, other than this commandment of go. I'm going to make you into this great nation. So this Rashi here picks up on that and says, when the nations of the world, or Satan himself, so to speak, wonder and say, I don't understand, God, why are you choosing this nation? What did they do? What did Avram do to be able to deserve this? Now I will have what to show them and say it was well deserved. I now have a justification that now they can see that you are God-fearing. Very interesting approach. And Rashi is quoting from the sages. So that the Atoya Dati, now I know, is not saying, I, God myself, now have new information. I always knew this. But now I'll have what to respond to those who say, what's the big deal with this Jewish nation? What did Avram do? Now I'll, what did Avram do? You want to know about my beloved Avram? Look at what he does for me. So that it will explain, at least not from the very beginning, how we got involved. It's a justification, Rashi says, for this phrase of, now I know that you are a God-fearing man. I'd like to point out, and we'll keep this in mind as we continue on through our later commentaries, are the combination of emotions that Rashi and the Torah itself weaves into this. What does the verse say? What trait has Avraham shown? That Avraham is a God-fearing man. You're a Yirei Elokim. So the relationship between God to from Avraham to Hashem is one of fear. You have not withheld your son from me. And what is that a manifestation of? Fear. And what's the description we have from Hashem down to Avraham? There it's always one of love. Avraham, Avraham. I call out twice as a term of endearment. When the nations of the world, Rashi quotes, and they say, why do you love him? I now have a response, because he fears me. And it's an interesting pattern of man fears God, God loves man. And that's how Rashi sets it up in terms of the relationship of man being in awe with a fear of God, and then God being in love with the man who fears him. So we'll leave that on the table and see if we come back to that as far as just how that addresses itself in terms of the nature of that relationship. Yeah?
I somehow keep running over in my mind the idea that the angel is the one there who either is in the position to kill or to allow Isaac's death or not. God sends an angel.
Correct.
In the Passover, it's an angel who has the power to either pass over the Jewish house or kill the firstborn Egyptian. Is there any tie between that?
Yeah, Pesach is tricky because there it's ani velo malach. There I did it myself. There was an angel that was sent out. It's tricky there in the psukim. An angel was sent out on that night, but the actual death of the firstborn was God himself. But there was an angel involved. The psukim make clear that was on that night of destruction, so to speak. There was an angel that was let loose, but the actual death of the firstborn was ani velo malach, ani velo sarf, ani myself. I did it myself throughout any intermediary of any type of angel.
So there's no real connection.
That's not directly that. Yeah.
Is there also the idea that when God says now, it's confirming free will? In other words, Abraham could have disobeyed and he didn't. So now,
That's true. That's the purpose of the test. Just the phrase the Torah uses of now I know is a difficult. No, the way the Ramban said it, God always knew whether or not he could or not. He just wanted to bring it out. So it's just a funny way to say now I know. So Rashi's understanding from the sages, it's not that now I know the facts. Now I know what to say to everyone when they say, what's with this Avram? Why are you showing him so much more love? Now I know what to say to them that you have proven yourself a God-fearing man. That's how Rashi reads that particular pasuk. Okay, let's move on.
I just have another question. When we say man fears God, we don't mean fear, fright.
Right. So there are different levels of fear. The most basic level is like fear of punishment, and then it turns more into an awe of I am afraid, not like I'm afraid of being punished or frightened, but I'm in awe of it. And it's interesting in the sense of how to use it here. You feared God by not withholding your son. There wasn't a punishment involved. It doesn't seem like Avram was afraid that it wasn't, and if you don't, then. So it doesn't seem like it was a fear of punishment, but the word Yirei Elokim is an interesting phrase. And I was like, this is a question that I had raised in the very beginning. Let's just bring that up right now. When you start the story, and everyone's a little bit familiar with the story, when you begin it, and the first verse is, God tests Avraham. So he said, what was the test? I asked that question. What trait is God testing Avraham? So we come up with a bunch of different things, and we'll have to go back to the videotape to remember what all of them are. I don't remember right now, but fear wasn't on that list. it was, I don't know, dedication, it was, you know, whatever, will you, however we would describe, will you listen to whatever it is that I say? But that doesn't, it didn't necessarily translate into, do you fear me? So it's of note that at the end of the story, with Avram with a knife in his hand, when the angel says, you did it, now I know, and the way Rashi reads it, how to respond to everybody, I now have a clear indication that you fear me. What kind of fear is that? In from the spectrum of fear of punishment to awe of the majesty and glory of God, what exactly do we mean when we say that because you fear me, so you didn't withhold your son, and that's what the test was, a test of Abraham's fear of God? It just doesn't seem that way. Some of you actually said it was more a test of love. Like, will you do this for me? Would show much more a love of God rather than a fear of God. If I really love you, then I will love you more than my son, and I will therefore give you my son rather than keep him for myself. I would have said this, if anything, I would have said it's a test of love. If you only have one piece of chicken on your plate, and I say, can I have it? Right? That's a test that you love me more than you're willing to give me your last piece of chicken. So here God's asking out from his only son. I would have thought, like, do you love me more or do you love your son more? If anything, I would have said that. And the angel doesn't say that at all. The angel says, you've really proven yourself as a God-fearing man, and we'll have to certainly get back to that to understand the nature of that fear, that that's what we have here. But even though we're already doing Rashi, we're still really just building questions. Yeah?
I keep going back to the notion that this is in a way to elevate Hashem.
Okay.
Elevate. And I've been sitting here trying to articulate, but it's to elevate his connection with the people. I mean, someone help me out. It's to elevate Hashem.
So I don't. That's among, a tough kind of. What does that mean to elevate it? Like to in their eyes and their understanding of him? Through Avram's offering his son as a sacrifice, they're going to look higher, better, different upon Hashem?
Yes, and if I look at where Rashi is mentioning the conversation now with the, I have something with which to answer Satan,
mm-hmm.
And the non-Jewish nation who wonder who I am, you know, and who I am.
No, but they don't ask. They don't wonder who he is. That's not what it says. It says they wonder, why do I love you? Meaning, why have I chosen you? So now the Rashi is clearly saying it's not a matter of changing their perspective of God and his nature. It's saying, I don't understand. What's with this Avraham? And so this test will therefore be a response to that because they know Avraham is deserving. So it sounds like more it's elevating Avraham more than changing their perspective of God himself.
Yeah, but what she's trying to say is because Avraham did it, it means... Oh, God.
Okay, yeah, so it doesn't say that. That's
the awesomeness of God.
That's not what it's saying. That's not Rashi's comment.
Okay.
Like, your comment, which is fine, but that's not Rashi's comment is that it's elevating their understanding of why Avraham was chosen.
Okay. Is there any commentator
that... I don't know. I haven't seen one. Let's move on. We need to move on. Let's move on. 13. Ta'isa Avram es Einav. Avram lifts up his eyes, and we saw what this refers back to?
Sees a mountain. Or...
Right. He lifts up, sees a mountain, and the other story of...
Hagar,
right? She's in the desert, her son is dying of thirst, and she doesn't know what she's going to do, and the angel says, I'm going to provide for you a well, and she's also able to lift up her eyes, and behold, there's the well right in front of her. So Avram lifts up his eyes, vayar, and he sees, vihine ayol achar ne'echaz basvach bekarnov, and behold, a ram, afterwards, caught in the thicket by its horns. So Avraham went up, took the ram, and brought it up as an offering instead of his son. Vayikachas ha'ayil, vayya'aleihu li'oilo tachas b'no. Okay, a lot going on in this pasuk also. So we have the lifting up the eyes, as we saw, and he sees, he lifts up his eyes, and he saw, and we have this ram, and we have the word afterwards, which was a tricky word, right, where we write through this just in the English text. What do you mean, after what? Was caught in the thickets by its horns. Now, it's interesting. How would a ram get caught in the thicket by its horns?
Right, it might have been butting in there to look for food.
Right. If it's an odd thing to get caught by its horns, if it's walking straight and it sees a thicket in front of it, you know, it would go off to the side, but somehow got caught in its thicket by its horns. Avram goes and he takes it. Now, via Alehu li Ola, we have that same word that we just had the whole big deal that Rashi made about, and he brought it up. Right? What word did God ask of Avram to do to his son? Baha Alehu. I didn't say Shachtehu, I didn't say Tasmarim, I said bring him up. Now, clearly that's the word that's used for bringing an offering, evidenced by the fact that the very next verse uses that same word that Hashem had asked of Avraham. We use that word when Avraham, in fact, offers a sacrifice out of his ram, vaya alehu, he offered it up. But there, God, the angel's explaining, but I said ha'aleh, which only literally means bring it up, and you have done that. Now, what? There's an extra phrase we had here as well. At the end of this verse.
Took the ram?
Are you talking about afterwards?
In the end of verse 13 is an extra phrase that really doesn't add much to our story.
Instead of
his son, we were bothered by. Okay. Right, let's say that phrase wasn't there, right? So we have the scene, we have the wood arranged and organized. Isaac Yitzchak has been bound and placed on top of it. Avram's got the knife, and the angel calls down, stops him. He looks at the ram. He goes and takes the ram, and he brings that as an offering. You don't have to say. Instead, what do you mean instead of his son? There is no instead of his son because his son fulfilled every. He was told to be brought up. He was brought up, and now he was taken down. Why is this? Why do we need this offering at all? Didn't Avram do what he needed to do?
Mm-hmm.
He was told to raise up his son. We're now in.
No. You do need the offering because God wants to have a relationship with us, and this is a blueprint for what's going to be our relationship with God. That we are going to give offerings.
Okay, you're now adding a lot, because this was a specific test. This wasn't necessarily the Buddha. This was a test to see whether or not you would withhold your son from me.
Abraham is all worked up and ready to give God everything. So he's all worked up, and he's ready to give God everything. And I'm sorry, I have to agree with Dee here, that sometimes God demands everything from us.
Okay, that's
everything,
fine.
Everything, much more than we're willing to do, or much more than we're willing to think about. So God provided the animal. When Abraham's ready to give, God provides that.
Okay, now, a little bit I would agree with that, a little bit I wouldn't, because part of the aspect of bringing a sacrifice is that you take of your animal, which is a tremendous value, and you bring it as if you're bringing yourself. Here, Abraham's bringing some stray animal that he'd never seen before.
He did everything else. He brought
the wood. Saying,
he prepared everything else, and he prepared mentally to give up his son.
Okay, now
God meets him more than halfway by providing the ram.
Okay, that's fine. I mean, I'm not gonna. That's what happens. I'm raising the point of the way the Torah describes this is that this ram is now in place of his son, even though what was supposed to happen to his son did. He brought him up. He took him back down. Now this animal sacrifice is still being defined as instead of or in place of his son. Okay, let's take a look at some of Rashi's comments on this pasuk. Beginning 13, bottom of page 236. Vehine ayil, and behold, there was a ram. Rashi comments, this is based on Pirkei Avos. It was made ready for this purpose, misheshes yimei bereshis, from the 6 days of creation. There's a mission in Pirkei Avos, gives a list of items which were created or prepared, so to speak, dating all the way back to the very beginning. From the moment of creation, the 6 days of creation, God put into the world certain items which would be necessary for later use in history. And Chazal and Pirkei Avos see that this ram was one of those items. This ram was created to be brought as a sacrifice instead of Yitzchak at this moment, in this place, at that time, from the beginning of time. And when we tie this all up at the end, we'll see there are many of the commentators have, what's the significance? Like, okay, and if it wasn't? And if it just, the animal was born 10 years before that, like the other rams of the world, and it happened to be that that ram was there, and God made a miracle that the animal got stuck and was prepared for. Like, what difference would it have made in our story whether or not the ram was a regular ram? Like, what are they telling us? What do the sages mean to convey that the ram that was offered at this moment was already prepared for the 6 days of creation? There was going to be a ram. Why? What does it change in our story? Good question.
It's just that it's showing that it's all a plan. It's all God's plan.
Okay. It certainly does touch on that, the fact that this was already part of that, but we'll have to discuss, like, what's the thing about that? Yeah.
Well, something else that just clicked. If the ram is caught in the thicket,
mm-hmm.
would it then have blemishes?
No, so I think just the opposite. The fact that it's caught in the that's by its horns. In other words,
okay.
had the ram been caught by its body in the thicket,
okay.
then it might have created certain blemishes.
Okay.
And I think that's part of the fact that the Torah stressed. And I was like, where did he get this ram? There's this wild ram running along the top of a mountain. So how did he get it?
Okay.
So it's caught, but it's caught in a way that's not going to cause a blemish because it's caught by its
okay.
by its horns in the thicket. That's the thing is the simple explanation of that. Okay, well, I have more points to get back to. That idea of the significance of the 6 days of creation. Achar. Afterwards. Some of the ram is caught afterwards. So Rashi says, after the angel had said to him, do not send forth your ham, then Avram saw the ram when it was caught in the thicket. Meaning that it was only after, when does Avraham see this ram there in the thicket? Only after he had been stopped from bringing his own son as the sacrifice. The Torah wants to stress that it was after that point that he sees this ram. Meaning that, and it doesn't mean that it was another ram, like Achar can mean either another or after, and here it means after. Still no significance of that. Still not clear why. In other words, it wasn't that Avram was aware of it the whole time, and in the back of his mind was saying, you know, maybe I'll bring the ram. He was unaware of its existence until he actually is told by the angel not to bring his son. Then he becomes aware for the first time of the existence of this particular ram. By its horns. Now Rashi here quotes, again, I mentioned to you that the Ramban that we learned was much more based on the text, and Rashi has a lot more midrashic interpretations, as we've seen. Rashi here adds another one, that it was caught by its horns. Shehayorot eitzel Avram. It was running to Avraham. Say, just like the water raised itself up for Rachel when she wanted to draw the water, so the world was coming to serve Avram. The ram was on its way, like, I'll go, I'll be the sacrifice. Like by Noach and his table, all the animals came to him. This ram was saying, from the beginning of time, I've been waiting for this moment to be offered instead of your son. The Hasatan Sof, when Satan grasped it and confused it amongst the trees, so as to hold it back from Avraham. So it got caught, it got mixed up and lost in the thicket, and Avraham goes and finds it and takes it. That's what the sages have to say, the Rashi here quotes, answering what we mentioned, that it would be odd or unusual for a ram to be caught by its horns in the thicket, unless it ran straight into it. So assuming that the ram didn't do that, so the sages saw that the fact that it was caught by its horns was because, once again, the Satan was trying to stop him. Now Rashi here does not quote, but the Gemara does, so maybe we'll have a chance to look at some of these Gemaras as well, that on the 3-day journey, we've seen the Sultan play a number of roles here in this story. This is the second time, the third time, excuse me, that we've seen the Sultan in this particular story, this really vague character called Sultan in Jewish theology. The Sultan began the story with having a conversation in which the Sultan challenged God and said, this Avram, he's not bringing any sacrifices to you. He made this big feast for his son who was weaned, but he's ignoring you. To which Hashem responded and said, what are you talking about? My Avram would do anything for me. Then the Sultan appeared when Hashem said, now I know what I'll be able to answer the Sultan. When he claims, what's with your love of Avram? I'll be able to point to this. So the role the Sultan there again is playing is he's going to be the antagonist against the Jewish people saying, what's with Avram? Why do you love Avraham so much? Here we have a third time the Sultan comes up in Rashi, in which and the sage is trying to explain how the ram got caught by its horns anyway in the thicket, that it was the Satan trying to stop the ram from fulfilling its mission from beginning of time to be the sacrifice, and the Satan's trying to prevent that from happening. The Gemara fills in other instances specifically of the Satan, that over the 3-day journey that Avram walks to get from the place where he lives until the mountaintop where he was going to bring him, the Satan tries to flood him with rivers and all sorts of things along the way, that the 3-day was one journey after another, one adventure after another, trying to get there, the Satan trying to stop him. Something to look at, and again, that's where we're going this piece by piece, the role the Satan has specifically in this story, and the things that he's doing, being the antagonist in the beginning, saying that Avram's really not so great, and here trying to stop the ram, and trying to stop Avram. What exactly here we have this role? But this is now the third time already that Rashi has quoted the Satan in these 13 verses. Three times is already significant. Tachas Beno. So now we have this last phrase, and the animal was brought as a sacrifice in place of her instead of Yitzchak. Says Rashi, once it is written via Aleu Leolah, and he offered it up as an offering, meaning that Avram took the ram and brought it as an offering. Lo chaser klum, it's not missing anything. The verse lacks nothing. Why do we need the extra phrase of instead of his son? Rashi quotes, over each service, and this touches on what Jennifer was saying, over each service, al kol avoda, that Avram performed of this procedure, he would pray and say, Yihi ratzon, may it be your will, that this should be as if I did it to my son. As if my son were slaughtered. As if his blood were the one that was sprinkled. As if it were my son stripped of his hide. As if it was my son that was set smoking and became ashes. So that each step of the way Avram said, Ki'ilu, yihi ratzon, that you should consider this as if I did this to my son. Even though you explained to me now that the words Ha'aleh, who raised him up, is all that you wanted, every step that I now fulfill with the animal, may it be your will that it be considered as if I was ready to have done it, and as if I did do it to my son Yitzchak. And this is a phrase that we find throughout our tefillah, if you pay attention to Yom Kippur or Shoshana, particularly when we talk about the Avodah, that which the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, does in the Beis HaMikdash. We have this phrase a lot. May it be your will that what we're saying now should be considered as if we offered this sacrifice. May it be your will that what we're doing now should be considered. We have this concept a lot, and Rashi here introduces it for the first time, that when Avram brought this ram as a sacrifice instead of his son, that's what he had said the whole time, every step of the way, may this be considered as if I did this to my son. We mentioned before, just to mention again, that the ram is the hero of this story, this isle, even though the earlier part of the story, the animal that's always discussed is the seh, the lamb. And somehow it switched from when Yitzchak asks his father Avraham, where's the lamb? And Avraham says, God will choose for himself a lamb, my son. What they actually find at the end of the story, what gets caught in the thicket, is a ram, is an isle, not a seh. And that, as Rashi pointed out, was already predestined from the beginning of time that it was going to be the ram. And it's just an interesting point that they somehow had it in their minds they're going to be bringing a lamb, and what ends up happening is that they bring a ram. What's the significance of that? I don't know. But it's interesting to me that they, the whole story, are thinking they're bringing a seh, and they end up finding this isle. They find a ram instead.
I just have something about this one is bothersome, because if God said to Avraham that really you're potter, you're finished,
right, you're done.
Done, and here Avraham is going over and above, he's not listening to what God is telling him, this should not be viewed as something wonderful at all.
In other words, going with the explanation that the angel said, what I meant was only bring him up and you're done. So
you have to listen to God.
So you're done. So he is listening in the sense that he does not nick in any way, shape, or form Yitzchak. But in his mind, this is like, again, what Jennifer was saying, like, he's all revved up to go. He now takes this animal. Okay, I think that's an interesting point. In other words, it would have been sufficient if Avram would have said, now this is what you want me to do. I'm bringing this animal, and this animal should be with all the right intentions. But Avram still is attaching it back to what he originally interpreted the commandment to be. So my mother is asking a good question. Like, why is it considered even a positive that Avram continues by saying, let this be as if I did this to my son? Who said that God ever wanted that? Why is it even, I don't want it to be considered as if it's your son and his ashes and his hide. I didn't want that. I got what I wanted. And here Avram is saying, let this be considered as if. Maybe that's not what he wanted. Good question. You have to come back next week to find out the answer.
Sure.
Could it be the difference between the lamb and the ram in that initially they were talking about sacrificing a lamb, and God's intention is not that there is to be a lamb, nor your son be sacrificed.
Okay.
Here's a ram, and Abraham just decides to do that on his own.
Right. Thank you. We mentioned this earlier. This is the right time to bring it back. On that question that you're asking, when Avram looks up and he sees the ram, He never was told at all, even to bring the ram. Forget about, we're asking a question now when he's bringing the ram and he's having all the intentions and it should be as if it's his son. Who even told him to bring the ram?
I'm sorry, that goes along with these arguments that Abraham is very, very busy elevating God. He is really elevating God. He knows that tremendous sacrifice is warranted, and we have a choice between either elevating God and fearing God. The choice is always in our hands. And the Satan...
Right, between elevating and fearing?
No, the choice is in our hands to elevate God, to fear God,
to
know His power, to offer ourselves up completely, or to diminish God in our lives. And when Chazal talks about the Satan, that's like, it's like putting it on a chair. It's the Satan. But really what it is do we diminish God? Do we take God out of our lives?
Okay.
Do we trivialize? You know, do we say we have a relationship with God based on getting what we want? We get what we want in life, so we keep praying and we're grateful to God. You know, because the Torah is written from human perspective.
Yeah, so you think that's why he brought the sacrifice?
That would be why he brought the sacrifice, that because whether it was necessary or not, Abraham is looking to give a gift and looking to elevate God at always.
So then what we find here, and let's just state this as what we see and we'll move on. We see after Abraham is told that your job here is done, you have fulfilled and passed the test exactly as I have asked. You have raised him up according to my word. You're done. At that point, if Abram would have gone home, let me ask it this way. I'll pose it as a question. If Abram would have then put the knife away and said, okay, Yitzchak, let's go home, would the story of Akedas Yitzchak still stand in our stead, in our corner, throughout history as it has, as the seminal moment in Jewish history, and Rashi is going to quote it, we'll get to it in a moment, of we will always look back to this moment as a tremendous merit for the Jewish people, in the same way as we do that it actually finished in the way that it does. Like, is there, would there have been a difference had he just gone home, taken Yitzchak off and gone home with him, versus actually bringing a sacrifice and saying every step of the way, may it be your will that this, does that actually add in our merit throughout Jewish history or not? I don't have to answer that question right now. I'm posing it as a question of, if when the angel spoke to him and said, don't touch him, Aaron said, Bo Hashem, great, I got it, Haleyu, Shachteyu, you didn't, and they went home. Would we still read this on Rosh Hashanah without the horn? We never had the horn. It didn't come up.
Right.
Yeah, we would.
Well, right? Obviously wanted us to have
it.
Right?
Now it would be a cute little children's marriage.
So, in other words, what changes with this sacrifice? In other words, the test was, take your son and offer him. And Abraham did it. Yet, the shofar comes from that which he was not asked to do, came from the end, where we have this predestined from the beginning of creation ram lying, waiting to be offered as a sacrifice. It seems like
it's important.
It's important. It seems like it's the culmination. And in response to your question of why is he saying it should be in place of my son, I don't know. But it seems like this.
Abraham knew that's what God wanted him to do.
This was part of something more than just, I would end the story. Take your son off. Go home. The story does not end, and our famous shofar comes from the end of the story. And it's predestined, this ram. There's something unfinished without this last sacrifice. Yeah?
Human sacrifice.
What's human sacrifice?
It's that God does not want us to do human sacrifice.
Right, so I'm saying, what if he just says to go home? Wouldn't that have been enough?
But he's saying, animal sacrifice is what is acceptable and is good, and prayer is good then to follow. But I do not want you to do human sacrifice. So that's why the ram's important, because instead of the human sacrifice, I want you to do animal sacrifice.
Yeah, I'll tell you, if that were the lesson, and this would be a funny way to teach it. Hey, Abram, God says, take your son and sacrifice him. You know, for this to be
so
at the end of the story, right, what I'm saying, but like, to go through this whole process to teach me that I don't want human sacrifice, like, that's a funny way, like, just teach it in a, you know, like, it's interesting. We need to get a little bit further still today. 14, Hashem Yireh. So let's read first verse 14. Vayikra Avram Shem HaMakoma Hu Hashem Yireh. Now Avram calls the name of this place Hashem Yireh. Which name does Hashem Avram use of Hashem here?
Hashem.
Hashem, right? Now we switched. The first three references in the story are Elohim, 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 God, 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 attribute of justice. The angel calls out an angel of Hashem, an angel of mercy. And now Avraham, when he names the place, calls it Hashem Yireh. Hashem literally means Hashem will see. Asher Yeyamar Hayom, as it is said to this day, Bahar Hashem Yireh. That on the mountain Hashem will be seen. A tricky word over here. Right, where are they standing? They're standing on the place that the Beis HaMikdash will eventually be built. On the place where God will be seen. The place where we will come to see God. So Abraham, 1,000 years before that, names the place Hashem Yireh. Hashem will be seen, or will be feared. Because it is said, until this day, on this mountain Hashem will be seen. No, wait, I take your question because we're running out of room. If you remember, what did Hagar name the place? Remember what Hagar named? You don't have your sheets in front of you. When Hagar has her whole episode where the angel appears to her as her son Yishmael is about to die of thirst and shows her the well. Remember what she named the place over there? Anyone remember?
Is it the same place?
It's not the same place. She's out in the desert.
Yeah, she's in the desert. She's
near Beersheba. Are you looking it up?
Yeah,
but an angel.
I don't have it in front of me here. Let me.
It's
got
to be in.
Here it is. Yeah.
18.
I should have had it. Okay, let's go on with that. She also names it that Hashem is seen, that Hashem receives me here, even in the desert. Remember that line?
Yes.
So it's the same way we're picking up the parallels between the stories of the expulsion of Yishmael, which Avram is commanded on, and then the expulsion of his son Yitzchak. So we have as the parallels run. Here it is. Here it is. Oh, that was in the first story, actually. When she gets kicked out of the house, and they're wandering in the desert, and the angel appears and sends her back, that Hashem appeared to me here, even in the desert, the same language of Hashem Yireh. Okay, let's take a look at Rashi. Hashem Yireh, Hashem, literally Hashem will see. In its simple meaning, says Rashi in the bottom of page 237, as the Targum Unkelus renders it, Hashem will select and see as fitting for himself this place, to rest his divine presence in and to have offerings brought here. Simplest meaning of Hashem Yireh, Hashem will see, meaning he will see fit. He will choose, he will want this place to be the place that he will eventually build his Beis HaMikdash, and this will be the place where we offer up our sacrifices to him. Meaning, this is the simple meaning, we're going to get to the Midrashic approach in a second. Asher Yeh Yamer Hayom, as it is said this day, meaning they will say of it in the days of future generations, on this mountain, the Holy One, blessed be He, appears to His people. This is the place where He, Hashem, will appear. This is the Beis HaMikdash, where His presence is revealed. Meaning to this day, meaning the days of the future, as is referenced many other places. Okay, just flip the page. Let's see the Medrash on this. On the top of the Rashi aspect of page 238. And in Agadic, Midrash interprets the verse as follows. Hashem will see, meaning in this binding, to forgive Israel because of it every year and to save them from punishment. So, meaning he will see that this incident will stand in our stead to spare us from punishment and to be forgiven, so that it will be said on this day in all future generations, on the mountain of God, there will be seen the ashes of Yitzchak still piled up as if he had actually been sacrificed l'chapora as an atonement. Hashem Yireh, Hashem will see as if the ashes of Yitzchak are there, and that will serve for us as an atonement. That somehow we will see in this episode, Avram calls the place Hashem Yireh, that Hashem should see in this episode that which will always stand for us. see it as if the ashes of Yitzchak are in front of you. Now, there were no ashes of Yitzchak. All we had were the ashes of
the ram,
which Avraham said, may the ashes of the ram be considered as if they're the ashes of my son. And then the Medrash picks up on that and says that the generations will say that the ashes of Yitzchak should stand in our stead as a kapara, as an atonement, and save us from punishment. The assumption being, how will that serve as an atonement for us? So we'll be able to say, look, I know we're a bunch of sinners, but look at what Avraham was willing to do for you. He was willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, his beloved son Yitzchak, and let those ashes be an atonement for us.
In other words, if he had just quit and gone home, there wouldn't be that.
Certainly possible. Going back to that other discussion of without the ram, would we still have been able to say that we should consider it as if the ashes of Yitzchak? Do we actually need ashes created to be able to say that? The sounds of the story, yes. The way the story plays itself out, after Avram does not go home, he looks up and he sees this ram and he brings it as a sacrifice. And he says every step of the way, may this be as if I did this to my son. And here we have also that he names the place Hashem Yireh, as if it should be seen in future generations that the ashes of Yitzchak should stand as an atonement for us throughout the ages. Okay, we have a little bit more to do, but we're 20 o'clock, so we'll stop here. We'll finish up and start Mirtz Hashem next week already with Rav Hirsch's commentary. And then we'll see where this takes us as we continue. All right.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.